I like speakers with brown paper bags. Not as good as what the other brother was, but we'll do make an attempt here. I too want to greet each one this evening in Jesus' name. First of all, I want to thank you for your prayers. I had some texts today and just letting me know that they're praying for me, and I'm sure that those of you that didn't send texts were also praying for me, and I thank you for that. And I desire that you would continue to pray for me as I talk about this tonight. Separation to God and from God. And there was a couple of scriptures with that, and we'll get to those at some point in the topic. But that title is a little bit of a, I don't know, you might say a paradox. How can you be separated to God? Because separation is separation. It's apart. It's from God. So why separation? My intent with this topic tonight is to give somewhat of an introduction or precedent or foundation for the topics that we'll be following. I don't intend to get on their topics, but at the same time, they may have to finish what I didn't get said. And very likely at the end of the seven topics, there's more that could have been said. First of all, I'd like to start with Christ's example. He was born of a human mother, grew up in and adapted to the culture he was born into. He dressed like general society. He chose a dozen locals for his team, and he invited all men to himself. Matthew 11:28-30 says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I take that invitation to include all mankind. How could you be more inclusive and more adapted than that? So why separation? Jesus also said in Luke 12:51-53, turn to that quickly. Jesus also said that, "Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth, I tell ye nay, but rather divisions. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother-in-law against the daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." Now that sounds like a real separation there. And I think to follow Jesus causes separation. While Jesus was very much adapted in his native culture, he was, at the same time, very much alone, very much separated, and very much attached or connected to his heavenly Father. Luke 6:12. And it came to pass in those days that he went into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. So there he was, very much alone, separated to God. 22:41 again. And the scripture is just full of verses. I'm just picking out a few. 22:41 says, "And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and he kneeled down and prayed." This was when he was, before he was crucified there in the garden, when he was going through that struggle. He was even separated from his closest disciples. He was very much alone from human fellowship there, and he was connected to God. So some things are just naturally separated. This jar has oil and water in it. I didn't have to do anything to it. It just separates by itself. And a lot of ways, God is that way too, and we'll come across more of that. Good and evil doesn't mix. It's just naturally separated. All right. Point number one this evening, the basis for separation. God will not share his position with anyone. This places him in a separated position by default. I'm not real sure if that's quite the right word there or not, because there is absolutely no one else or nothing else that could take his place. So he is, you might say, automatically separated from mankind. God is the very author of separation. The world as we know it could not function or survive without the principle of separation. Give that a little thought. First of all, at some point, I believe it was in eternity past, before time began, that God separated good from evil. How that happened, I'm not real sure. But it seems like he threw Satan out of heaven. Luke 10, verse 18. It says, "And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning falling from heaven." And then again in Revelations 12, 7 to 9. And I don't know exactly when this took place. But it's an interesting passage here. "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And that great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." So there was a separation at some point in heaven where God couldn't put up with evil there. He had to separate himself from that. And I think that's the very basis there of separation. And then thinking about just some creation things about functioning or surviving without separation. In the creation, he separated light from darkness, dry land from water, and every species after his kind. And for thousands of years, each species reproduces true to the original. There are no mutated monsters that are maybe, and this is just my imagination, there are no mutated monsters that are maybe 1/10 giraffe, 2/10 horse, 1/10 whitetail, 3/10 elephant, 2/10 bison, and 1/10 rhinoceros. That's 10/10. And you know, even though the process of reproduction for all these mammals is basically the same, they don't mix. They reproduce after their kind. And without that, it would just be like I just pointed out, it would be a whole bunch of different things mixed together that just couldn't work. It can't happen. The goldfinch doesn't cross with the purple. The catfish doesn't cross with the crappie. The turtle doesn't cross with the frogs, and the horse doesn't cross with the giraffe. The roach doesn't cross with the ant. And not saying that man hasn't instigated some minor mutations. As a whole, it's very minimal. Separation is a principle instituted by God in every species and at every level of his creation. Point number two, God's desire. And then God made man. A very special creation that looked like God himself. Genesis 1:26, just to verify that. It says, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. As with all the other species, God expected the human species to reproduce after its kind. But more than that, God gave man the ability to make choices. And he desired that not only would he reproduce true to form, he would reproduce each generation to love and to serve him. I think that was God's intent from the beginning. I don't know what all God had in mind for man there in the garden. But it seems he desired to have love and fellowship with him from the very beginning. It says that he came down and he walked in the garden in the cool of the day, and I believe the purpose for that was to connect with his new creation, to fellowship with them. It doesn't exactly say that, but you can almost read between the lines that that was his intent. Brother Ryan, in his first message last Sunday, gave such a fitting description of God's desire. He was talking about God taking Enoch away. And it says that Enoch walked with God, and then God took him. Well, Ryan said that when he watches his little nieces and nephews, he yearns to just snatch them up. And he said that's what he pictures that God did with Enoch. He was walking with God, and then God just snatched him up. And I believe that's God's desire for mankind. It's just that way. He wants to snatch us up. He wants to give us a hug and set us on his knee and look us in the eyes and talk to us. I think that's God's yearning and desire for man. Deuteronomy 5:29. Oh, that there were such an heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Matthew 23:37 was Jesus' own words that express this. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto them, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings. And then it says, and you would not. Imagine God's frustration. Point number three. The separation. In spite of all the passion, love, yearning, and desire from the heart of God, God had allowed an element of evil to exist in his perfect creation that he had made. And man made the choice to choose that element of evil and not to return his love. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Do you see anything in there that she even considered God? This was all about herself. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, they're all in there. It was all about her. No consideration for the kind Creator that had given them everything. In all reality, the Creator was not keeping one thing from them for their absolute happiness. He wasn't. But she doubted him. So, at that point, God had to separate man from himself because man chose to separate himself from God. So he blocked the way to the beautiful garden and didn't let them back in. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. At this point, the timing wasn't right for them to partake of that tree of life. He blocked them. They could not get back into him. It was a separation, a clean separation. So it went downhill from there. In Genesis, by Genesis 6, 5 to 6, it says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart." How sad, how utterly sad that God came to this point that he had to say, this is it. He's not going to put up with this. He's going to do away with this wonderful creation that he had made. He was going to destroy it. Imagine the hurt and the frustration in the heart of the Creator. He had such a love and yearning for his highest creation, but they just ignored him, and they separated themselves from him. And after that flood, after he went through this process and saved Noah, after the flood, the sad story continues. And it just went downhill again. And there's interesting things there. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on that. By Genesis 11 and 12, the last part of 11 and into chapter 12 there, God focuses on Abram and chose him. And I don't really know the purpose of all this, and I don't have to. But he made a lot of promises to him, including that a redeemer would come from his posterity. Abram's people developed into a nation that God continued to love them, chose them to be his people, commanded them to love and to serve him, and gave them all kinds of directions for life. Mark 12, verse 30. "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment." That's what, maybe I should have covered that with God's desire, but this was what God wanted from his people, and they didn't do it. 1 Kings 8:53, I think this is one of the scriptures that was on my assignment. It says here that, "For thou didst separate them from among all people of the earth to be thine inheritance, as thou spakest by the hand of Moses thy servant, when thou broughtest out our fathers out of Egypt, O Lord." But much of the time, they would not return his love. There were a few people that did, and there was a few times that most of the nation did actually express their love to God. But for the biggest part of the time, they didn't return his love, even though that he yearned upon them. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, this was a scripture also that was on my assignment. Isaiah 59, Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, and that he will not hear. That's what causes the separation. And Jeremiah 13, 10 and 11 is another scripture. This evil people which refuse to hear my words, which walk in the imaginations of their heart and walk after the other gods to serve them and worship them, and shall be even be as this girdle which is good for nothing. For as the girdle cleaveth to the loins of a man, so have I caused to cleave unto me the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah, saith the Lord, that they might be unto me for a people and for a name and for a praise and for a glory. But they would not hear. Isaiah 64, 6 and 7 is a scripture that suggests, it doesn't exactly say it this way, but it suggests that there was no way back, a little like the sword at the gate of the garden. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, and that stirreth himself up to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, and thou hast consumed us because of our iniquities. So there it is. He hid his face from, it suggests no way back. But this all kind of includes the children of Israel here and that nation of his chosen people. But actually, in all reality, the separation did not just include one nationality. The separation was and still is universal. Psalms 14, 1 to 3. This is the same scripture as is found pretty much the same scripture in Romans 3, 10 and 11. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God, and they are corrupt. They have been done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looketh down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. So there it is. It's universal. It includes all of us. All right, number four, reconciliation. Down through the ages, in spite of his frustration with his unloving and disobedient people, God kept alluding to and promising through his prophets that at some point in time there would be a redeemer and reconciliation would be possible. I'll skip over some of this. I'm running out of time. Old Simeon in the temple, when he held the baby Jesus, he declared a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of his people Israel. He had come. His invitation to all people. Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Again, I already read that. Matthew 27, 51. It says, I think this is significant here. Matthew 27, 51, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent. Now, the way to the garden was again opened. It didn't rip from the bottom up that some man could do it. It ripped from the top to the bottom. So God had to do it. The tree of life was now acceptable You could get to him. Reconciliation to God is now possible. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 to 21. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. All things are of God, and he who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So, and Romans 10:9-13 explains our part, and that's confessing with our heart, confessing with our mouth, and believing with our heart. Separation is now what God intended all along, that we allow him to separate us from our own sinfulness and be separated to him. I think that was God's desire all along. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says to not be conformed to this world. In spite of reconciliation, the element of good and the element of evil still exist, and man must still make the choice to be separated from the one element and be attached to the other. It cannot be both. And 2 Corinthians 6, 17 to 18 says, wherefore come out from among him, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. And notice when the separation from evil occurs, the separation from God goes away. We become connected to him. It's just like it's not like that oil and water. It just absorbs. And that's what I think God would desire from us, that we become absorbed and connected to him. And that we could actually be his, counted as his sons and daughters. And I don't know about the rest of you, but that appeals to me. Anyway, I'll let Gerald have it.